Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, bubba.
Hey, bubba.
All right, and I want y'all to know that I am here with my bubba, Delmer Chilton. As we get ready to talk a little text today, we're going to be reviewing text for the fifth Sunday after the Epiphany. These are the texts for February the 4th, 2018, and we are sitting right here in the kitchen, bubba. On the southern end of the Two Bubbas and a Bible empire. You've been in Gainesville, Florida, teaching this weekend, preaching this morning at Greater Faith Baptist Fellowship, and we have been enjoying fellowship. So before you get out of town, we are doing what is for us a live version of the Lectionary Lab Live.
Yeah, I have been channeling my inner Baptist this weekend, teaching a class on church history for the Christian Baptist Fellowship International, and also have an opportunity to preach this morning for Bishop Dixon and the fine folks at Greater Faith Baptist Fellowship here in Gainesville. And I've just had a wonderful weekend. I have no opinion on how well I taught or preached, but I had a good time and have eaten some good food and enjoyed some great fellowship.
Well, I think it's safe to say a good time has been had by all. And we worshiped together today, heard a fine word on, let you all know, faithful listeners, that Delmer did a great job handling that text on the fourth Sunday there in the synagogue, and the man with the unclean spirit. So we're going to press on ahead now,
we
will continue the, not so much the sequel, as it were, but the text continues in the gospel. We've got some other good stuff for this Sunday. So tell me, what are you thinking about preaching this week? And let's just talk about it. If you need to get a cup of coffee, walk on over there.
You just keep talking.
Huh? Yeah, I'll just keep talking. And no. We may have a guest comment by my dog Rufus every now and then, but y'all just bear with us.
Well, you just dropped me in a wonderful segue from talking about preaching this morning and to this text, because the gospel lesson begins with those words, as soon as they left the synagogue. So it's a tied together story. There are two things I'm thinking about today. I'm going to talk about both of them a little bit and then work with the text, is that in the first chapter of Mark, first couple of chapters, the text we're working on in Epiphany, it's where we find Jesus revealed as the Messiah. So we always have to look at the healings and exorcisms and things like that as Mark's attempt to say this is the Messiah. But it's also important to know that the healings and the exorcisms for Mark aren't the main thing. And both of these stories back to back inform us that they weren't the main thing. Last week, in the text about the healing of the man with the unclean spirit, what's interesting is he heals the man with the unclean spirit, but in all the cases where it talks about people being astounded and amazed at Jesus, they were astounded at his teaching.
It was his teaching, and as you so ably pointed out in that text, this man's got authority. This man's got something. It's different than what we've been hearing.
So yeah. Mark is tying that together. So today we have this interesting story in which he continues as soon as they left the synagogue. And I'll come back to some of this. He heals again.
Right.
And the people heard about it. And he healed until sundown. And then there's that wonderful line about early in the morning, while it was still dark, he goes off to pray. But what I want to point at is Simon and the companions find him and say, everybody's searching for you. And there's kind of an assumption that he's just starting a ministry. He's just getting unwound. He's getting his mission church going.
The house was packed, Jesus.
The house was packed. The whole city had come. Everybody's ready. He's got something they want. Was it what they used to say in mission development? You know, find a need and scratch it. They, you know, they are hot to go. And the normal thing to do was to go back and keep doing that and build up a community and all right. that. And he says, let's go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do. So I think that's a great preaching point of thinking about what is the mission of the church. And it, obviously Jesus did healing and exorcism and met needs in various ways. But underneath it all, it keeps coming back to that message of the kingdom of God.
Why are we here? Jesus was on point. Jesus was purpose-driven long before, you know, those kind of ideas became cool. Right. And I like the fact that Peter, we think of Peter as, you know, Mr. Foot in Mouth, you know, open mouth, insert foot. He's always saying stuff. He's always a little off the mark. And I love that this dialogue, as Simon comes out and his comment actually reveals a deeper truth. Everyone is searching for you from Simon's perspective, everybody here at the house, everybody here at the town. Like you said, come on, pack it in. Jesus is responding.
Right.
Everyone, and it gets much broader, the other towns, the other villages, and we might say the whole world. And so Peter's speaking truth.
You can play with a preaching point.
Yeah.
I'm talking about what does Peter mean when he says everyone is searching for you, and he's going to narrow it down to everyone who thinks like I do, everyone who's looking for what I'm looking for, everyone who's heard this, everyone. And you can expand it. Everyone that's like us, you know, everyone that likes the
everybody
stuff we
here
like.
In Capernaum, a nice, safe little boundary. Yeah. And
Jesus doesn't argue with him. Yes. He doesn't say, no, I'm not going to go heal those people. He says, everybody's searching for me? Well, let's go where everyone is. Let's go to the neighboring town.
Because this ain't everybody, Peter.
This is just the people you know.
Yeah.
And for your us as preachers and thinking about our congregation, you know, they have a vision of everyone that is limited so frequently to people who think the way they do. Everybody thinks.
Right.
Everybody looks at it that way.
Right.
All my friends on Facebook, everybody. You know, well, if you unfriend all the ones that disagree with you, after a while.
Everybody thinks like you do.
Everyone. So I think one avenue to go with this text as you're preaching and is to go through and tie in as soon as they left synagogue and remind people of that healing that had already taken place. The word had already started getting out about the exorcism of the unclean spirit and the astounding and amazement of his teaching. Then they go with Simon and Peter and James and John. He's looking for a, you know, not Sunday dinner and a nap, but you know, the first century Jewish equivalent. It's fellowship time. But he comes in, Simon's mother-in-law in bed with a fever, and they tell her, he heals her, she starts serving him. And that evening at sundown, I think that evening at sundown, because it was the Sabbath, they waited until sundown, the Sabbath's over, so he could do all his healing.
Mm-hmm.
They brought him all who were sick or possessed, and he cured all that were sick. He did not turn them away. He did it.
Mm-hmm.
But it was exhausting.
I also notice here a characteristic I often try to point out. Jesus, and it's connected to what you've been saying. The real purpose here is to proclaim. But Jesus is not embarking on a healing tour.
No.
He's not planning, look, there's a lot of sick people out there. Let's go develop a healthcare ministry. That'll draw them in. And No. But Jesus is aware and is willing and responds when needs arise. They told him about Simon's mother. Well, let me go see her. People show up at the door. Well, let them in. So as you said, it's not that it's the main thing, but Jesus never lets the purpose, if you will, he keeps his eye on the main thing, but he never lets that obliterate these opportunities for mercy, for healing, for et cetera, et cetera.
Well, one of my favorite lines comes out of Matthew's description of the feeding of the five or seven. I never remember who's five, who's seven, but you know.
How do you count them? Yeah, but it's a bunch of folks.
And he said, and the disciples said, send them to town. And it says, but Jesus had compassion on them.
Right.
And over again, you will note that most of Jesus' healings were having a moment of compassion. Mm-hmm. It was right in front of him. Yeah. He needed to do it. But it wasn't what he was out there to do.
Yeah.
It was a, and there's stories that the gospel writers do have to do with revealing this is the Son of God. Well, the interesting thing, so he does his healing, and of course, he slept, he rested. In the morning, while it was dark, you know, he goes off to that deserted place, and they hunt him up. And so this trail has it with, I need to be proclaiming the word.
Mm-hmm.
There's another way of approaching this that starts with this verse 135. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. Simon and his companions hunted for him. That is sequence,
mm-hmm.
about how difficult, and it's about taking what looks like personal time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we do a lot these days about take care of yourself. He went out and took care of himself. He was taking care of himself. And we can overemphasize that. It is an important thing that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer. But as I look through this story and starting there, I began to say that Jesus had a rhythm that I think is the rhythm of the Christian life, of the spiritual life. It starts with synagogue. After they left the synagogue, he had been synagogue worship in community, part of that ongoing community where anybody could come. There are people he likes, people he don't like, people he sees a lot of, didn't see much of. They're gathered together, not for each other as much, as they are gathered there to hear the word of God, be in that community and pray and sing hymns. And so he's present in that community. That he also has a small group. Goes to Simon's house, Simon and Andrew, James and John, sometimes it spans mm-hmm. forth that time around table, around food, with like-minded people, sharing fellowship, support, and care. There is the time alone.
Mm.
He goes off and he has that person. Well, when my evangelical upbringing, we talked about the prayer closet and the personal
quiet devotion time.
Line, quiet time.
Yeah.
It can be a variety of things, but it's that time when you spend time with God. And then there is the time he spends in healing and proclamation and service. And it seems to me those four things are the rhythm of a healthy spiritual life. I think that's a great kind of sermon you can work from here. What is the rhythm of a healthy Christian life? It's not all just in church and then forget it the rest of the week. It's not just about you and your small group that you like and everything is extraneous. It's not just about social ministry and service, the healings or whatever you're doing that's out there in the community. It's important. And it's not just you and Jesus. It's like, you yeah. know, I sit and read. I don't need to be in church. I can be... pray to God when I'm out on the golf course by myself. Each one of those things is important, and none of them alone is enough. It has to be a rhythmic balance that comes. And this text just sort of, I started looking at it, and I'm like, wow, look at that. Not one, but all. It's all of this working together in Jesus' life.
I'm liking that, Bubba, and I agree. Not only does that fit well homiletically and make a nice outline, it really speaks to us because we are wont to, well, let me be kind, and you know, every time the preacher points the finger, there's three pointing back kind of deal. We get, number one, we either get off track or we're liable to get stuck, or as you just ran through the options there, I may have a preference for public worship and proclamation, or I may have a preference for getting in the closet and having that alone time, but it is all of them, and it is a cycle. Even for Jesus, there are interruptions, and that's going to continue in the gospel story, and here the man can barely get enough time on his own before somebody's knocking on the study door. Pastor, yeah. We need you. And so there's all of that to be dealt with. Great reminder, though. Return to the rhythm. Return to the cycle and keep a healthy balance of all of it.
And schedule the part that you don't like and make sure it happens.
That's right.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together said, let the one who cannot be alone beware of being alone.
Mm.
That cannot be alone, beware of being in community. Let the one who cannot be alone beware of being in community.
In community.
And let the one who cannot be in community beware of being alone. And what he meant by this is if you have trouble being with the large community, be careful about how much time you spend alone.
Right.
Make yourself be in the community. But if you have trouble being alone, don't eat up all your time in the community. Make sure you're doing this. If you have trouble just naturally going out and serving others, make sure you do that.
Yeah.
That's the rhythm that needs to happen. Talking about when you were talking about it earlier about people knocking on the door. Lord have mercy. I got this file of these leadership magazine cartoons. I know that's where it was. And I don't know when, and you could probably go back and research it. I've kept it forever till I wore it out. Pastor's got his office chair turned around. The Bible's in the chair. He's on his knees. He's down there praying, and the secretary has opened the door, looked in, and the caption is, oh, good, you're not busy.
You're not busy.
And every time this text comes around and they find him alone praying, I hear when Simon says, everyone is searching for you. What I hear is, oh, good, you're not busy.
Right.
So, but we have to be careful of making what is comfortable for us, being alone and doing that, an avoidance.
A good word, man.
Avoidance of being.
That's a good word.
All right.
Anything else we want to dig out of that gospel text? I know that's not all of us in there, but no. That's a couple of pretty good pointers right there.
Well, one of the things in verse 33, I think, was pretty important, just not for preaching as much as just awareness of, as you're reading through Mark this summer, that he has a kind of all or nothing. Like my late father-in-law used to say, my wife's father, he'd make a joke about, I told you 1,000 times about that exaggerating. The whole city. Well, that's not a statement of fact.
There was 4,327 people in Capernaum, and they were all there.
He says, and immediately, that's just the way Mark writes.
Yeah.
And be careful with it. So, and that's all I'm saying. But be aware that what he means by this is this was a big deal.
Big deal.
This is a big event. One of the other things I was looking at, that Isaiah text, I'm going to mention something, and then you can do some things if you'd like. I always love, have you not known, have you not heard? The last 4 verses of that chapter 40 of Isaiah, I think, is commentary on Jesus in terms of he was faint and he had begun to be powerless. I think one of the things about Jesus going off alone to pray, you might want to play with, if you want to play with Isaiah, the fully human. He wasn't superhuman. You know, the fully human, fully divine definition, but when Jesus walking around, it didn't mean Jesus was like, I start to say Marvel Universe. He wasn't Thor that could pick up a hammer nobody else could pick. He was a normal human being.
We see right here, he had to stop and eat. He had to stop and rest.
He was tired. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youth will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. He's tired, and he is waiting. That verse 31, but those who wait for the Lord. There are 2 things in that. One, you know, that kind of wait for the Lord, go and pray. The other one is we can get ahead of the Lord doing the Lord's work. And sometimes waiting for the Lord is being ready and willing, but not trying to do it ourselves all the time.
Hard not to chomp at the bit sometimes, but Lord, I'm ready now. Lord, I'm ready to move ahead. Why aren't things popping? Why isn't it happening? Wait upon the Lord. There's where the renewal of strength and adding the ingredient of God's timing, God's if you timing. Will. Yeah.
That's not passivism. of sitting around quietism, of just saying, well, I'm going to do anything the Lord's not doing, but also not getting too far out ahead,
mm-hmm.
and saying, well, the Lord's not going to do anything, I'm going to do something. You know, it is that moment of kind of working with and being in relationship. Yeah. And now from the sublime to the ridiculous,
I bet you I can tell where you're fixing to go.
On February the 4th, it is the Super Bowl.
Yeah.
And you have to say, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. Now, I'm not making any predictions because I'm not any good at it. I just want to know. God's word is there.
Give me my concordance. Is there a Patriot reference somewhere? I might have to stretch the scripture a little, but...
They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Absolutely. Well, we got that out of our system.
I will say, any of you all in Pennsylvania, Philadelphia, Jersey, any of those, you know, Philadelphia fans, run with it if you're willing.
Run if you're willing. Not to offend our New England listeners. Almost goes without saying, this closing of the passage in Isaiah is quoted a lot. I'm like a lot of other teenagers growing up, had that on a nice, you know, banner on my wall, and it was a good youth group mantra, and so on and so forth. Well, it is. These are great, great words. We want to remember, though, it's all connected to this whole text, and I really like reading it Christianly. Yes. In light of the gospel, absolutely, Jesus can be seen as, you know, fainting and struggling. And there is God as Jesus returns to the rhythm that sustains him, heading out to pray, you know, et cetera. There comes the renewal. Isaiah, this, of course, is a passage in Isaiah. We have sort of legal courtroom kind of language here. It reminds me of similar passages in the book of Job, stating here, haven't y'all known? Haven't you heard? Okay, haven't you been told these things from the beginning? A case for the greatness of God. To whom then will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. So I'm not saying this should be attached all in the same sermon. It's just another idea here. We have a real case for the greatness of God here and recovering a sense of awe.
Right.
Awe. I was reflecting as we were in the workshop this week, and you were helpfully helping us kind of see what goes into the, you know, how did the entrance rite in Western worship come to be, and what's important about proceeding, and we come in, you know, with the cross and with the light and with the Word of God and a real sense of reverence and the people standing and et cetera. And then we had a little, at least we did on my end of the room, a little side conversation at the table going, yeah, and in most of our churches, we have swapped that for kind of lollygagging in, you know. And I'll have to say
that when the bishop and the director of Christian education are having a conversation, the lecturer does not interfere.
But often I have longed for the opportunity to help our congregations reclaim a little bit of the awe.
Yep.
Of coming before the presence of God. This is a text, I think, that helps with that. And unfortunately, the preacher is just as prone to it, too. We've all had those Sundays where we go, you know, if they didn't pay me, I probably wouldn't go to church today. And we're just kind of worn out ourselves. And but I love this Isaiah 40 passage for that, recovering some of the awesomeness of just who God is.
Well, you mentioned something when you said, I wouldn't try to put all this in here.
Right.
And it did bring me to, one of the things we do with this is we try to put a lot of different ideas out.
Right.
Hoping to be helpful. I think I've did a couple that they're clearly mine. John did one with Isaiah. Pick one.
Yeah. We're not saying, now this will all go in your sermon for Sunday.
There's a book, Preaching with Confidence by James, I think it's Don, D-A-N-N-E, used to teach at Fuller. And short book, and the main thing I remember about it is he talked about his students would ask him how many points should a sermon have. And his response was, at least one, and one clear one. And he really advocated one-point preaching, and so do I.
Absolutely.
Which is have something and build to it that people will know that was what it was about. So just mentioning that. I was going to mention in Psalms, that also ties to that healing bit in the gospel with the heat. Verse 3, heals the brokenhearted, binds up their wounds. Then 6, downtrodden and wicked. So if you're building something around the issue of healing, that's a place to look at. Or if you're building something about the weariness of Jesus and God binding him up, that also, he's the downtrodden and brokenhearted at some point, or, you know, weakness there. Mm-hmm. So play with that. Of course, the Corinthians text is going in a different direction. As it does, I mean, they're just working their way through Corinthians with the lectionary. I would like to talk a little bit about verse 19 here, and I don't want to get it. You know, Paul's reasoning is—it's not unreasonable. It's just uses a different intellectual form than we're used to in Western civilization. It's not the same logic, but this verse 19 is one that Luther picked up on in his essay, one of his best essays from the early part of the Reformation, of the freedom of a Christian. And though I am free with respect to all, I've made myself a slave to all, that I might win more of them. And in the freedom of a Christian, one of the things Luther said is that a Christian is free of obligation to their neighbor. What he meant by this, there's nothing you have to do for your neighbor for God to love you. You know, people will say, well, if you're a Christian, you'll do this and do that. And Luther would say, no, you're free.
You are free.
God has freed you. You are of no obligation. But he tying directly to this text, he said, I am the sovereign Lord of all, and I am slave of all, obedient to all. That is to say, there is no obligation to serve. You are free, but that makes you the slave of all because God first loved me, I love others. I suggest if you're thinking about this Corinthians text and 9:19 and want to talk some about the motivation of Christian morality and social justice issues or what you'd like to do, you might look at that and go look at Luther's essay on the freedom of a Christian, at least that section, mm-hmm. because it really lays out what it means to be free of obligation, but also free to love in any way necessary.
Take a little look back and read over once again Paul's appropriation of the Christ hymn in Philippians 2, and emptying, letting go, making oneself low, all choices by Christ, as that hymn passage and that scripture passage lay it out.
There's a great short story by a man named Farrell Sams, who was a practicing hospital doctor in middle Georgia for years. He wrote a kind of memoir, Run with the Horseman, about growing up. Then he wrote a group of short stories, and he was an active, moderate Baptist layman, and he wrote this wonderful story called The Widow's Mite. And in the story, the nice Women's Christian Missionary Union, whatever they call it, you know, the women's active in the church, had inherited money, and she called the pastor over. And they had tea. You know, this nice Southern story, you know, tea and iced tea and cake and conversation. And she proceeds to very sweetly and nicely explain to him why she doesn't owe one dime of that inheritance to First Baptist Church. She keeps saying why this is she done. So she gets it where he agrees she doesn't owe him a dime. Then she gives him a big donation. She wanted it clear. She didn't have to. She wanted to. It's a great story that talks about freedom of obligation and freedom to freely love.
Absolutely. And that's a pretty good way to wrap it up, Bubba, as one of my favorite pieces of Americana, the Statler brothers, as Lester Roadhog Moran and the Cadillac Cowboys. And now on the radio show one day, and the radio host says, well, I can see by the clock hand on the wall that our time is drawing. drawing what was by.
It? Live at the so-and-so high school.
Live at the Johnny Mac Brown High School. Great stuff. Anyhow, I appreciate it. I do enjoy this unique opportunity. Maybe we'll gather around the kitchen table up in Brasstown, North Carolina one of these times. But for the time being, not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
They're from a little town in Virginia, and they're making only their second appearance here in Nashville. Lester, Roadhawk Moran, and the Cadillac Cowboys. Let's really hear it. Lester, there's your mic.
Thank you, Roger. I appreciate it.
Did you get you boys just pick up a microphone there?
Get you a microphone. Pick her up there. We're going to be doing some singing here in a minute. We're glad to be back with you, Roger.
Lester, you and the Statler brothers are old friends, aren't you?
We were old friends.
Oh, you were old friends.
Yeah, we did. We put the Stafford brothers on that first album we had, and they got bigoted and changed their home phone numbers all right mighty fast.
You mean, did they give you their home phone number?
I ain't interested in it anymore.
How have you been?
I've been a star in my own right, Roger.
I know you have. Are you mad at the Statler brothers? I thought you were.
Not necessarily. We just don't fool with them. Oh, we record now for the Mercury Music Record people, and our record label is SRM139641. We've sold a gang of them. We hope all y'all's got one. If you ain't, we'll autograph it.
Well, now, did you plan to...
I'm always promoting, Roger.
Did Ralph. Ralph. Oh. Ralph is my name.
Ralph. Oh.
Ralph Hogg.
No.
Ralph Hogg.
I'm Ralph, you're Hogg.
All right. Like me, Tarzan, you're Ralph. All right. Old Roadhog just funning. It's just in a movie I saw once.
Is that Wichita over there? He hasn't said anything.
That's my right-hand man. That boy trembles and shakes. Look at him.
He's one of the great guitar players, isn't he?
That boy can pick like Chuck Adkins. You can't believe it, Roger. He can really pick. Hey,
Is he a witch?
Can you get a camera on the boy? How about picking a little bit over yonder? Pick that far over
yonder. Could he get up here to the microphone?
He can do that. All just right. A minute here. I'll handle this. Hold it, witch.
You.
All right, witch. Over yonder. Here it is. Wichita.
What's the name of this? Are you still doing your radio show?
Each and every Saturday morning at 9:45.
Where do you do that?
On WEAK Radio, the weak sound of Rainbow Valley.
Oh, Rainbow Valley.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Lock and Key by Silent Partner. That was, of course, the Statler Brothers in their alter ego performance as Lester Roadhog Moran and the Cadillac Cowboys appearing on the Ralph Emery Show in Nashville, Tennessee. That was Wichita on Over Yonder. Now we go out with the Statler Brothers performing The Church in the Wildwood. Words and music by Dr. William S. Pitts, performed by the Statler Brothers.
Come to the church in the wild. Church in the